Amen. So tonight, we're going to talk about Zacchaeus, a man near and dear to my heart. He's on my level. No short jokes? No. My kids, did you guys get that one? Was that all right? I get critiqued at home on my joke telling, So Luke chapter 19, and we will enjoy looking at this dear man who I believe we will get to meet again, we get to meet in person someday in glory. Luke chapter 19. Now, again, I make much of context. I think that's important, and that's why we're taking our time through the Gospel of Luke. And just going verse by verse, passage by passage, account by account. So Zacchaeus is only found here. He's not found in Matthew, Mark, or John. So as a preacher and a student of the Scriptures, my question is why, right? Why does Luke have Zacchaeus and not Matthew and Mark or John? Now, I can't answer that extensively or dogmatically, but we do know that Luke is writing to Theophilus and seemingly a Gentile audience, and so very likely this account of Zacchaeus plays a role in communicating who Jesus is, what he says, what he does to a Gentile, to people who might not necessarily be all wrapped up in Judaism. So Luke here inserts this account of Zacchaeus, along with the parable of the faithful servants, prior to the triumphant entry. Now, Matthew and Mark, this is directly Matthew and Mark skip over, do not have Zacchaeus' account. They go directly from what we talked about last week, the healing of the blind man, into the triumphant entry. So you can just kind of get the idea where we're going. We're going to Jerusalem. I say we because we're walking here with Jesus, and we understand that he is heading to Jerusalem. He has already said that in chapter 18, verses 31 through 33. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Why are we going up to Jerusalem? Why he's going there? Because he's going there to suffer and to die and to be raised again on the third day. He's going there to accomplish the very purpose for which he was sent, to be the Savior of the world. And let's be excited about that. Let's remember the gospel. And the gospel matters not just for those who are unsaved, but for those of us who are saved, because it is the gospel. It is because of the gospel that we can live the life we live today and share the relationship we have with the Almighty God. Where are we? Where we are outside of Jerusalem. We're near Jericho. If you have a map in the back of your Bible, you'll see that Jericho is between the Jordan River and Jerusalem, down towards the Dead Sea area. What famous thing took place at Jericho? Remember back in your Old Testament? Joshua, right? And the walls came tumbling down. All right, so now Jericho is a village, a place, a city, and Jesus is in and around this. He's healed the blind man. And we recognize that Luke brings us this account of the blind man that we might understand our desperate need for Jesus. A blind man, no matter if you're Jew or Gentile, just plain cannot see, and he can't do anything about it. He can't overcome this blindness by a certain amount of intellect or a certain amount of chanting or praying, if you will. He desperately needed Jesus for his humanly impossible situation. I'm blind. I cannot see. This helps us as readers here understand, man, Jesus is the answer for the desperate need of our hearts that are blind, that are deceived, the god of this world. My mind goes so often to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that speaks of the god of this world who has blinded the minds of men. So we see that Zacchaeus now, we're going to meet him, we're going to talk about who he is, and we're going to talk about the divine encounter, the appointment now that he has with Jesus. So picture, if you will, there's the city of Jericho, and Jesus has entered and passed through Jericho, verse 1 of chapter 19. There is a roadway by which Jesus and his disciples and a whole crowd of people are traveling. Remember, they're going somewhere. They're on a mission. They have come through Jericho. They have met this blind man and healed him. And they're on a mission heading to Jerusalem. Verse 2, we read, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus." Zacchaeus, get this, means pure. His name means pure. I know that in our day and age and in our culture, the meaning of names is not emphasized. It's not something that, you know, when I say the name Joshua, you don't immediately think Jehovah saves. You just think of me or another person that you know whose name is Joshua. And yet, one of the things, and this is like a rabbit trail, if you will, a side note, one of the beautiful things that the Bible teaches us, it makes much of names, and we ought to take opportunity to do the same. And I've told you before, but I enjoy when I meet another Joshua, asking them, "Do you know what your name means?" You can see where that might go, right? Yeah. Well, Zacchaeus' name, his name means pure, and you'll see the irony here. His name is pure, and yet, look at verse 2, he is the chief among the publicans. And he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press or for the crowd, because he was little of stature. Now, I want to take some time to just build the case, if you will, or the understanding of who Zacchaeus is. His name means pure, and yet he is the chief tax collector. Why is this ironical? Well, tax collectors in these days are respected or disrespected? Disrespected, right? They're not honored at all amongst the Jews. Now, so we see here that the scripture brings out his status in society. Where does this man rank in the Jewish society? He's at the bottom. Now, so what I do to understand that as I study was I took the Gospel of Luke and I said, where are tax collectors found? Where does Luke talk about tax collectors? And he does so on several occasions. In Luke chapter, now I'm going to speed through this because if we looked at each one, it would take all night. I'm going to speed through this, but I'm doing this to help you as students of the Word, as you study, this is one thing you can do, is you can look to see other places that the writer uses this same word or same character. Tax collector. I want to know what the big deal is about a tax collector. Is it a big deal? Or is it just, you know, or is it just a side note? I think it is a big deal. Tax collector. Luke chapter 3, we see tax collectors were one of three groups of people to ask John the Baptist what repentance looked like. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, Jesus calls Levi, who is a tax collector, to follow him. And then Jesus shares a meal with Levi and other tax collectors and sinners. And we see here how the tax collectors are despised by the religious elite and considered to be in the same group as sinners. And that word sinners is really, I take that as a general term to speak of people who clearly understand they are living in sin and they're okay with it. There's no debating. I'm a prostitute and I don't care. I'm a thief and I hope I don't get caught. You know, that's the attitude of sinner here. I'm a tax collector and oh well, I got more money than you. All right? Luke chapter 7, verse 29, verse 34, Jesus declares, "He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist." The tax collectors were part of the crowd who, when they heard that, justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. And the baptism of John emphasized what? Repentance. So tax collectors were right in the midst of this change of heart as the message of the kingdom was being proclaimed. John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and tax collectors were right there, right on the doorstep. Who rejected that teaching? Pharisees and lawyers. They rejected, the scripture says, the counsel of God against themselves. That's a powerful indictment. Powerful. They resorted to calling Jesus a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Luke chapter 7, 29 and 34. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. A contrast here. We see it magnified between the Pharisees and scribes, tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were the ones who drew near to Jesus. They wanted to hear him. The Pharisees murmured against him. And then Luke 18, verses 10 through 14, we see this contrast between a tax collector and a Pharisee. We see this prayer going forth at the temple. And remember that contrast that we saw at the beginning of chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. And we understand God's value system. We see the tax collector is not the self-confident and proud one. Rather, he's humble. And he's the one whom the Lord recognizes. And he's the one who is lifted up. So we learn through just that method of study that the Spirit inspiring Luke wants the reader, wants Theophilus to realize that in the context of Judaism, the tax collector is despised. The tax collector is low. The tax collector is not somebody who is of the elite. Remember, if you were in a Gentile mindset and setting and you were a tax collector, it could very well have been a different story. But we're not. And so this puts in context Zacchaeus, his status in society. The Lord spent time with tax collectors and even called one to be his disciples. When they were confronted with the holiness and righteousness of God, it is the blatant sinner who's the first to recognize their sin. Jesus fellowshipped with these because they had embraced his message and his ministry. Also want to note that Zacchaeus is the last mention of a tax collector in the writings of Luke. So it's almost as if the mentions of tax collector have now culminated now in this account of Zacchaeus. All right? Let's remember that God, in giving us the scriptures, has an agenda. And that agenda, as is stated at the beginning of Luke and the beginning of Acts, is that we come to know Jesus better. So we see this status in society. He's a chief tax collector. Remember, I didn't mention chief tax collector, but that means he was the top one in charge. All right, secondly, what we see here is he is rich. So not only do we see a status in society, but we also see a status in economy. Now, we know, as we studied the Gospel of Luke, there's much talk about the rich and about money and how you handle it. And here we see this issue of being rich combined with being a tax collector. We know that in Luke chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus pronounces a woe against the rich, warning them that they have already received their comfort and refreshment. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21, Jesus speaks of the foolish rich man who laid up treasure for himself. And Jesus says, this one is not rich toward God. We see in Luke 14, 12, Jesus exhorts those around a dinner table at a chief Pharisee's house to not go and invite rich men just because they can return the favor. Instead, when you hold a feast, you invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you shall be blessed. In Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, Jesus shares the parable of the shrewd steward. In this context, we see that a man cannot serve God and worldly wealth. In Luke 16, 19 through 31, Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It's clear that the rich can so often miss salvation because they are caught up in the present. It is ultimately the rich man who is worse off. And when you see that account, that's what you find, isn't it? Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham. Where is the rich man? He is suffering in torment in hell. And then Luke 18, we've just looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Luke 18, verses 18 through 27, we have the rich young ruler who engages Jesus with what seems to be a very sincere question. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And after the man hears Jesus' answer, he was very sorrowful, for he was very what? Rich. Jesus then speaks of how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then we come to Zacchaeus, and he is rich. It's almost as if the music in the background, dun, dun, dun. The case is built, and it's strongly against Zacchaeus, isn't it? Or shall I say, Zacchaeus is a prime candidate for God to do what he does best, changing a man's heart and doing the impossible, right? So this is building as we encounter more. So Zacchaeus, his status in society, he's chief tax collector. His status in economy is he's rich. How about his status in his mind? He is curious. He is curious. Look at it, chapter 19, verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He wanted to see who Jesus was. And this drove him to the degree that he went ahead of the crowd. He couldn't see through the crowd, so he went ahead of the crowd and climbed up in a tree so that he could see Jesus. Now this, again, is not just something funny. This is emphasizing what I believe is in this man a curiosity, a seeking after God. This state of curiosity is seen throughout the book of Luke. Remember the shepherds. They were told about Jesus being born, and they wanted to go and see the baby Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 15. In Luke chapter 5, verse 18, in chapter 6, verse 19, we see a description of people seeking after Jesus for what? Healing. In Luke chapter 9, verse 9, it tells us that Herod wanted to see Jesus too. And what is interesting is that we also note in this very passage that is before us that not only is Zacchaeus seeking, but Jesus is seeking too. If you look at the end of our passage in verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to what? To seek and to save those who are lost. And I love how this puts these two men together, Zacchaeus, he is seeking to see Jesus. Now, remember, Zacchaeus has heard about Jesus. I mean, his reputation is spread around Judea, around Israel. He is known for his teaching. He is known for his miracles. And now he is passing through. And listen, if a blind man is healed in the street, word is going to travel. Word will travel. And so here comes Jesus. Wouldn't you want to see him too? Now, we're not told necessarily why beyond he wanted to see who he was. Let's remember something about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus knew he was the lowest in society amongst the Jews. He knew, being a chief tax collector, his status in society. Let's remember Zacchaeus knew he was rich and therefore greatly despised by all those who did not have his wealth or who understood how he had gained such wealth. And Zacchaeus knew of Jesus. Finally, we see his status in body. He's short. He's small. He is little of stature. The text tells us that. Verse 4, he runs before, climbs in the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. The height of Zacchaeus is something that, hear this, is established by God. My height, which it makes no sense at all to me, that my brothers are 6'3" and 6'4", and I'm here at 5'8". I mean, it's a whole different altitude. When I go to hug my brothers, I hear their heart. I mean, it is, but you know what? I'm okay with that. God made me the way I am. And let's remember that God made Zacchaeus just the way he was. Luke chapter 12 says this, and hear this. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Remember that you could look back and see that context, but Jesus here is in the context of, you know, stop worrying. Life is more than food. Life is more, and the body's more than just clothes. Consider the ravens. Consider the lilies. Doesn't God take care of the grass? Remember that? That's in Luke chapter 12. And isn't it interesting? You know, you can't add to your height. But we know that God designed us just the way we are. And this detail in this account is not just for short jokes. I know it's there and many accomplish that with it. But no, it is a detail realizing that God has done a work in preparing this whole situation so that a message goes forth, not just to Zacchaeus, but to all who read the divine revelation of God in the Gospel of Luke. This man in his short stature goes ahead and climbs the tree so that he might see Jesus. The other place that we find stature, this word stature in the Gospel of Luke, is speaking of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So now we've built this understanding of who Zacchaeus is, where he fit in society and in economy and in his mind and in his body. Compared to those that were around him, he is short, and so we find him in a tree. Why is he in a tree? He is in a tree because he wanted to see Jesus and to see who he was, and Jesus was to pass that way. Verse 5 now, let's look at this divine appointment. And when Jesus came to the place, and he looked up, and he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. Now, we read these in our Bibles, and yet this was a real-life event. This is actually happening. These people are living and breathing. There's dust on the road. There's a whole crowd so thick that you can't see through it. And yet Jesus comes. Now, listen. Jesus comes to a certain point, a certain place. Now, Zacchaeus does not realize what's going to happen today. He didn't wake up and say, I'm going to see Jesus today. I'm going to have him in my house. And today is my day of repentance. No, Zacchaeus doesn't realize what's going to happen here. He is seeking to see Jesus. And Jesus comes to a certain place. You see it. Look at the verbs in verse 5. He came to a certain place. He looked up. That's a certain direction. He saw him. That's a certain engagement. And he speaks to Zacchaeus certain authority. We see the certain point, the certain place. Jesus comes to this place. He stops. Now, surely people saw Zacchaeus in the crowd, but hey, this is Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. He's rich. He's short. He's just curious. But Jesus comes to this place, certain place, right under where he is. And then he looks up. There's a certain direction. He looks up. And he sees him, a certain engagement. It is interesting, and when you read the Gospels, pay attention to when Jesus looks upon people. Well, you know what word is often associated, what action is often associated with that action of Jesus is compassion. Jesus looks up at Zacchaeus. He sees him. We long to be seen. Let's be honest about it. You know, one of the struggles that I have in my home is I like to be recognized. I like to be seen. And if I do something, it is all I can do not to try to get people to see it and say something. It's part of my nature, my sin nature, right? Part of the me self-centeredness that comes out of me. But we like to be seen, and now we take this into the context of Jesus Christ, the Lord. And here is Zacchaeus, who's despised in the society, and now he is seen by the Lord. What an engagement. Note this. Yeah, I know Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed up in a tree, but this is initiated by Jesus. Let's realize that Jesus knew what was going to happen this day. Let's realize that Jesus knew he was going to heal blind men. And Jesus knew he was going to be walking on a road and stop at a certain place, and he was going to look up, and there would be a man, not just a man, a tax collector, a rich man, a man who's so curious to see him that he got up in a tree, and he saw him, and then he spoke to him. He spoke to Zacchaeus. There's an entire crowd of people around. And yet the Lord stops, looks, sees, and speaks to Zacchaeus, a man who is the lowest in society. A man who is curious, who's short, and he's rich. What does he say? He says, Zacchaeus, he calls him by name. Wait a minute. Whoa. Luke, we're missing a detail. Secret Service had to go ahead and find this out, right? And report back and say, this guy's name is Zacchaeus. So you're going to get to this point. You're going to look up and you're da-da-da-da-da-da. No. I love this. I love studying the Gospels because of these little things, these little details that just communicate to me that God is in this. And I don't mean that in an irreverential way of speaking of Jesus, but speaking of his word, God is in the word here. He is the word. And this detail of Zacchaeus, he knew his name. And remember what his name means. Pure. And what does he say to Zacchaeus? He says, make haste, showing urgency. He says, come down, showing authority. Come down is the imperative here. And when that's communicated in the Greek, it speaks of an authority. This needs to happen. I want you to do this. Make haste, shows urgency. Come down, shows authority. Today says time. Let's not wait. Now is the time. I must, Jesus says, for today, I must emphasizes the necessity of Jesus staying at Zacchaeus' home. Zacchaeus heard this day from the Lord, engaged with his eyes, heard with his ears his name and his authority and the necessity that he have Jesus in his home. Well, what's interesting is he does exactly what Jesus says. Verse 6, same verbs. He made haste. He came down. And then we see him, he received him joyfully. Why joyfully? Again, one little word. Joyfully. It's in the text. Why is it there? Because what we are seeing and recognizing is that there is something has transpired in Zacchaeus' life as he is up in the tree. He has now been engaged by the Lord, and the Lord is in his house. And there is great joy. Because listen, he's a tax collector. And people don't just come over to his house. He's despised. And here's the Lord. And when, verse 7, this detail, when they saw it, the they is not described anymore, then they are murmurers. They are people who are saying that he is going to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. That just gives us more context of what is taking place here. How Zacchaeus is viewed in society. He is a sinner. Jesus has gone to be his guest. Let's remember that his house is most likely not right next to the tree. This would have required a journey, a change of direction and purpose. But that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. And what we see in verse 8 is powerful. And I say it's powerful. Why? Because we don't have any red letters before Zacchaeus speaks. And what I mean by red letters is Jesus speaking, right? Red lettering is not inspired by God, just so you know. But I do like it. But what is interesting is Zacchaeus speaks here, but there is nothing other than what we have already read that Jesus said to Zacchaeus while he was in the tree. That's all we have. And then what we hear is overflow from Zacchaeus. Verse 8, he stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Wait a minute. Where is this coming from? This is what repentance looks like. This is repentance, a change of mind that results in a change of action. And that's what Luke has built the case for, that tax collectors, they were on the front lines of the message of repentance. John, tell us, what does it look like for us to repent? And so we see what Zacchaeus does here after this encounter with the Lord. Now, what happened? Jesus tells us what happened. And by the way, what happened in Zacchaeus' life was exactly what Jesus told the rich young ruler in chapter 18. Go and sell what you have, distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And the rich young ruler said, I can't. I'm rich. For he was very sorrowful because he was very rich, it says. But Zacchaeus is ready to give to the poor, and he's ready to restore and make things right. And Jesus says, Jesus is, verses 9 and 10, help us now to understand what's happening. This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. All right. I know I'm over time, but I want to finish this. So ride with me, all right? Here we go. This day is salvation come to this house. I didn't say that. Luke isn't saying that. The Spirit of God is saying that and saying that this is what Jesus told, what Jesus said. This day is salvation come to this house. Deliverance come to this house. Was Zacchaeus one who needed deliverance? Yes, he understood who he was. But he also understood who the Lord was. Notice he calls him Lord. That is a word of respect, speaking of master, authority. When you call someone Lord, it puts you in a place of submission. This day is salvation come to this house. And how does Jesus say this? He is God in human flesh, yes. But notice, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, this is not saying that Zacchaeus is saved because he is a Jew, a Hebrew. Okay? Now, that might be, at first read, you look at that, he's a son of Abraham, and oh, he had this special privilege of being saved because he's a son of Abraham. Well, all of the Jews are, you know, you could look at that physical lineage and say, yeah, they're all sons of Abraham. Yeah. So we know that's not what the point, what Jesus is saying. So what is Jesus saying here? It's a reference to not just the Jewishness of Zacchaeus, which is true, but it's a reference to his faith. And this is a New Testament practice of when faith is talked about, often Abraham is mentioned. Jesus draws the attention of the Jews to the faith of Abraham, that they might not get caught up in the lineage, in their lineage. Because listen, it wasn't about being a Jew. It was about your heart before God, your faith, your belief, isn't it? There, you could look at Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3. I want to look there. Let's do it because I want you to see the connections, okay? Because this is an important point as you read through the New Testament to come to realize the connection of faith and Abraham and how God, through the inspiration of the Scriptures, uses him as an example. Romans chapter 4, look at verses 11 and 12, if you will, please. Romans 4, 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, speaking of Abraham, that he might be the father of all them that believe. though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Notice him saying, yet of our father Abraham, and he's writing to the Roman church. Look at verse 16 of Romans chapter 4. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, it says. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. Let's begin verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So Jesus here with Zacchaeus saying, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, is speaking of Zacchaeus' faith. Salvation has come to this house because Zacchaeus has believed. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, Zacchaeus, he was lost. You know how we looked at Zacchaeus and his status in society, and his status in economy, and his status in his mind, and status in his body. And he was a lost man. His status spiritually was lost. And that is key for all those who desire to be saved. You need to be lost to realize you need a Savior. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, Zacchaeus was lost. This is a perfect tense verb. He was lost in the past, but this action has been fully completed in the past. He's lost. But this day, he is found. He was sought, and he was saved. Tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have that testimony. You can rejoice tonight that you have been sought, you have been saved, that you were lost, and now you're found. This message of Zacchaeus, this inclusion here of Zacchaeus in the Gospel of Luke, emphasizes for us again, not just that our desperate need for Jesus, but our desperate need to understand our lostness and to realize why Jesus came. And he has come to save us, those who are lost. Well, God, it's been a joy to study Zacchaeus and enjoy studying you, Lord. Thank you for this time. Thank you for enriching our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.